Good evening. Welcome to the We'll Preach for Food podcast. I'm Doug. I'm a pastor at Faith Lutheran Church. We're in Shelton, Washington, a congregation of the ELCA. You can learn more about us at our website, www.faithshelton.org. This podcast is being recorded for Palm Sunday, April 2nd, 2023. I've been doing this podcast now for about 3 years, and I realize what a gift it is and how difficult it can be for me sometimes. I'm grateful for the opportunity to sort of do dry runs of my sermon and put them up on the interwebs. But I also recognize that it's hard sometimes to have the same energy and spirit as I record this in my basement as I do on Sunday mornings with the people of faith. So pray for me and pray for us tonight as we take a look at the story of Palm Sunday from the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. We're going to take a look at Holy Week and head to Maundy Thursday. And it'll tell you about a core Lutheran teaching based on Romans 7. It's called Simul Justus et Peccator, the recognition that our life in Christ is simultaneously justified and sinner. We're going to end today with God's good declaration that you are beautiful, you are loved. So let's start by reading the Gospel of John, chapter 12, beginning at the 12th verse. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this, and only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him, and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "This is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's take a look at this. Jesus enters Jerusalem. He's riding on a donkey. Cloaks are strewn on the road. Palm branches are waving. "Hosanna to the King," says the crowd. The disciples, they don't know what to think. "We can't let this go on any longer," say the Jewish leaders. The Roman soldiers look up from their social media posts and take note of a public disturbance on the edge of town. Now, there's no doubt that here Jesus is playing the part of the Old Testament Messiah King. The prophet Zechariah, 500 years earlier, had envisioned the liberation of Jerusalem from its enemies, led by a humble king riding into town on, you guessed it, a donkey. Palm branches were sort of a national symbol of Israel. And here it is, the Passover festival, the busiest week of the year. If anything revolutionary is going to happen in Jerusalem, it'll be now. Which is exactly what scares the Jewish leaders. Now, make no mistake, there's no love for Jesus and his challenge to their authority. But in the bigger picture, a local political uprising during the Passover would most assuredly get the attention of the Roman forces that are occupying that city. Because remember, Israel is not free. Even their right to have their own temple and to keep their religious practices like the Passover festival, it's something that can be taken away at the slightest provocation. In fact, fast forward 40 years to 70 AD and Jerusalem witnesses what they feared the most: the utter destruction of the temple at the hands of those same Romans, and an end to their way of life. Suffice it to say, Jesus poses a threat to national security. That's why they say, this isn't going to end well. Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday is the beginning of the end. It's the first day of Holy Week, sometimes called the Passion of Christ, because all week long, Jesus puts it all out there. Or as it says in the first verse of chapter 13 in the Gospel of John, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He shows them the full extent of his love, says another translation. And so all week, Jesus is in the limelight, under scrutiny and surveillance 24/7. By Thursday, he arranges one last supper with his trusted and overwhelmed disciples. And of course, it's the Seder meal, the Passover celebration night, the night that the people of Israel recalled how God had acted 1,500 years earlier to, you guessed it, liberate the people from their enslavers. Well, that night, with his disciples, Jesus gives a new commandment, a new mandate, from the Latin root mandatum, a new mandate, a commandment. So we get the verbally confusing holy day called Maundy Thursday. Not Monday Thursday, but Maundy Thursday. It is the Thursday of the mandate. Think Maundy, kind of rhymes with laundry. Well, what is this new commandment, this new mandate? It is to love one another. Jesus says, as I have loved you, so you also must love one another. And on that Maundy Thursday are two acts of love that are modeled by Jesus and commanded for our practice. The first is the Lord's Supper, bread and wine for the forgiveness of sins and for the fellowship of God's people. And foot washing, a show of service, of humility, and of kindness. Love one another as I have loved you, Jesus says, so you also must love one another. By the end of that Thursday night, Jesus is betrayed, arrested, denied, and sentenced to death. The next day, Good Friday, Jesus suffers under Pontius Pilate, is crucified on a cross between two thieves. Even then, minutes before his excruciating death, Jesus loves the unlovable. One of those two thieves calls out to Jesus, desperately pleading that Jesus remember him when Jesus ascends to power. Wow! What a request! And right then and there, Jesus assures the man that, in fact, there is a place in heaven waiting for him. Truly, I tell you, Jesus says to the thief, you will be with me in paradise. Not moments later, Jesus commits his spirit to the Father, and he dies and is buried that same evening. On Sunday, the third day, that's Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, the women find an empty tomb. He is not here, they are told that first Easter morning, for he has risen from the dead. So during Holy Week, ever since, the people of God, Christians around the world, gathered to worship and to remember these events of the last week of Jesus' life, his passion, his love. A few weeks ago, started to make the worship schedule here at Faith to observe Holy Week, and I realized that our sanctuary is now used every Thursday evening by another congregation, a Spanish-speaking church called Agua Viva, which means living water. And my first thought was, do we need to ask them to move their service? Do we have our service in the fellowship hall or at a different time? And then I thought, wait a second. Maundy Thursday, Thursday of the command, is the night we remember Christ's command to love one another, to follow the example of Jesus by washing the feet of one another, to practice our unity in Christ by breaking bread with one another. And so I asked our council, I asked the pastor of Agua Viva, Eric, and well, the congregation de Agua Viva has invited the people of Faith to join them this Thursday at 6 p.m. for a shared worship service in Spanish and English. Well, mostly Spanish. Here's a few things you'll want to know. They do have ushers who will take you to your seat. And I noticed that in that congregation, most of the worshipers kneel and pray when they first get to their seats. So we finally get to use those kneelers that we have. I'll tell you that the worship will start with about 30 minutes of music, electric guitar, trumpets, drums, even dancers in traditional Guatemalan garb with tambourines. It's quite lovely. And we get to clap on the ones and threes. I went this last week, and it was fun to see so many babies and children in worship and around the church building. Y'all know my Spanish is muy malo, very bad. But that's okay because, you know what, most of them don't speak English either. But smiles go a long way. And I think mucho gusto means nice to meet you. So, está bien, it's okay. I do know that after the music, both of us pastors, Eric and I, will bring a greeting in our own languages. And then what will be read is John chapter 13 in both Spanish and English, the story of that Maundy Thursday, of the washing of feet, of the command to love one another. And then Pastor Eric and I will wash each other's feet. We don't need to wash the whole congregation's feet. We'll just wash each other's feet. Then, as a congregation, we will share Holy Communion, faith style. We will share the meal together. We will pray together in English and in Spanish. Then those of us who want to can leave the service, because you know what? Actually, they'll be going on in Spanish for another hour or so, and that's okay. Those of us from faith will return to the sanctuary the next day at noon on Good Friday to mark and remember the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. Pastor Brenda and the faith choir will help us worship that day. But as for Thursday night with Agua Viva, I don't really know what this experience is going to be like for us or for them, for you or for me. Sometimes I think God just tells us to show up and to try things. Sometimes it turns out pretty cool, sometimes not. Sometimes it goes flat. But mostly in my experience, when we obey the Holy Spirit, it sort of builds on itself. One yes leads to another yes, which leads to another, and so on, and so on. And this is the life of faith. Now, I'd like to tell you that arrow always goes up and to the right, but I'd be lying if I did. The fact is that life in the Spirit is good, and it's hard. And that's what the Apostle Paul describes in Romans chapter 7. Beginning at verse 14, he says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do." He goes on to say, "For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out, for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it." What's he saying there? Things I know that are right, I don't do, and the things that I hate are the things I do. Sounds about right, doesn't it? Why did I say that? We think. I should have known better. I don't know what got into me. Or maybe we admit that we are powerless over alcohol and our lives have become unmanageable. Folks, if it feels like there's a battle for your soul waging inside you every day, it's because, well, there is. And there's a word for it or a term for it. It's called simul justus et peccator. Simultaneously justified in the eyes of God and a sinner judged under God's law. Folks, we are not part saint and part sinner, some good, some bad. We are 100% of each at the same time. Simul justus et peccator, because we don't do what we oughta. See, when we say that the church is made up of sinners and saints, it's not that some people are better than others. It means that each one of us is simul. Each one of us is the old self held by sin and the new self being reformed by the Holy Spirit in us. That's what Paul describes next in verse 21. He says, "So I find this law at work, though I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. I am under the authority of God's love and at the same time subject to the judgment of the law." You'd think that baptism would make our life easier, right? You'd think that once we're baptized, then the Spirit would give us what we need to be able to obey the commandments. But it turns out that the gospel isn't about obeying the commandments at all. It's something altogether different. It's real freedom. God's promise in Christ Jesus doesn't merely make it so that we can obey the Ten Commandments, but rather so that we can live in relationship with Christ, with each other, and with our world, free from the need to keep score. That's the freedom that Jesus enters into Jerusalem for, not a political liberation of Jerusalem from Rome, but the human life set free from the need to keep score. Like we said back in Romans chapter 3, God is sovereign. God doesn't answer to the law. The law doesn't justify God. God uses the law as a tool. It's like a diagnostic tool or one of those magnifying mirrors. They help us to see what's wrong, but the mirror itself can't fix anything. And you know what? That mirror doesn't care about you one lick. It's a mirror. It's a thing. And the law is the same way. It doesn't care about you. It's a thing. And it can't fix you. So Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. There is no condemnation. What the law couldn't do because of our sin habits, God does independent of the law by sending us Jesus. Remember, Jesus is the mercy seat. Jesus is the place where God promises to meet us and to be with us according to God's great kindness. So our salvation is in Christ and in Christ alone. We are saved because Jesus says so. Jesus doesn't have to clear it with the law. He doesn't have to fill out extra paperwork or go through extra rituals or file for an exemption. God's righteousness in Christ Jesus supersedes all other judgments, laws, or opinions. The thief on the cross was justified because Jesus said he was. The law couldn't do that, but Jesus could. And Jesus did. See, if the law is a mirror, then God is your spouse, your parent, your lover. You know, when you ask that question, "So how do I look?" And what does your lover say but the truth? "Babe, you look amazing. I think you're the most beautiful creature in the world. I love you." Now, you might look in the mirror and have a different opinion. But at the end of the day, your lover's opinion is the only one that really matters, isn't it? And so it is with God's righteousness. "Don't worry about how you feel," God says, "or what the mirror, the law, tells you. Listen to my voice," Jesus says. "I am the truth. I am the truth that will set you free." My point is this: the Christian life is both wonderful and wacky. It defies a straight line and certain progress. The law serves a purpose, but it is a tool used by God, not the final measure of faith. because only God has the last word, and that word is Jesus Christ, the word that became flesh, who suffered, died, and was raised on the third day, the word that transcends English and Spanish, a word that enters into our hearts as a gentle king, a word that leans into hard things, washes feet, loves friends, takes up the cross, lays down his life for the love of us all. A word that names you, claims you, and declares you forgiven. A word that says, you are beautiful, and I love you no matter what. So today, you will be with me in paradise. This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you for listening today. I hope this podcast series is helping you fall more deeply in love with the God who created you, who loves you, and has a purpose for your life. Folks, God loves you. Deal with it. If you want to learn more about faith, go to that website, faithshelton.org, and please like us or subscribe or donate or sign up for our newsletter. You can subscribe to this podcast on most podcast platforms, including Spotify, Apple, and Google. Chaz and Nadia, your production work every week on this podcast is appreciated. Folks, all glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. And may God bless you and keep you. May God's face shine on you and be gracious to you. May God look upon you with favor. God does look upon you with favor and grant you peace. Amen.